Near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 reasons and forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you today as we begin to worship. It's a nice, beautiful day outside. Do have a couple announcements before we start things off. I just want to let you know about next week will be a business meeting of the church. We invite all members to come, hear the business of the church, and vote on a few items. Had a church council meeting to kind of prepare for that this morning. One of the things we'll be talking about is a final plan for the playground. I'm going to ask for some more money. I do that a lot. But we've got a plan to put a nice metal structure in the playground. That'll be nice. As a part of that, I want to let you know to put on your calendar April 1st. Will be a work day around the church. We'll be finishing up some things out there, getting ready for Easter. Part of Easter is also inviting children in for our Easter egg hunt on the Saturday before. So we want to have things spruced up for visitors and folks that'll be in our yard then. We'll also be doing some work inside the church, painting and cleaning that needs to be done every now and then. If you have any talent or ability or inclination at all, we invite you to show up, and there will be activities that we can put your good efforts to use on. Judy, you want to share some announcements on things going on with Webster Rock Hill Ministry and in our mission life?
Okay, you're going to see trivia signs going up. I know it's almost 2 months until April 1st, but wanted to get the word out. This is one of our two big fundraisers for the year. It's a lot of fun. I'm there every year, but I don't participate in trivia. You wouldn't want me at your table. I'm one of the judges. But we have a wonderful time. Hoping for a good turnout again this year. And FYI, signs are going up with the things that the ministry needs. We're not getting any food from scouting for food this year, so we're going to have to start stockpiling from the congregations. And what we need most right now are hygiene items, toilet paper, things like that. And if you go to Dollar Tree, you can get them for a dollar a piece. And you can buy two or three for what you would pay at the grocery store. So I'll have a basket out in the gym. These signs will be up. And hope that a lot of you will participate.
Thank you. We prepare, if you would look in your pew for a little brown book to register your presence with us. If you haven't already done so, please also leave a way for us to get in touch with you. And that is also one way you can share prayer requests or concerns with the church. If there's nothing else, then let's prepare to worship together.
Webster Groves.
Good morning.
So I hear a lot of voices behind me, which is wonderful, but I want to hear a lot of voices out here. Good morning, Webster Groves.
Good morning.
As always, it is a blessing to be with you all on Sunday mornings. We never, ever, 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 ever take these opportunities for granted. Opportunities for us to gather in God's house, opportunities for us to worship God together in spirit and truth, but also opportunities just to pour into each other's life and to let lives and to let each other know how much we love you, how much you love us. We are always thankful for that. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we say thank you for your presence today. And as Dan said, there's a small brown leather booklet that will be in your pew. Please take a few moments to fill that information out to give us an opportunity for us to get information on how to contact you and let you know how much we appreciated your presence with us this morning. And as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship our God, our Father, our Lord, our Savior, let us begin in prayer together. Please bow with me. God, we just sang a song, bless your name, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we are here to worship your holy name, and we want to be blessed as a part of that. Now, we are blessed because we can call upon your name, because we are your children, because we are part of your body. But we are here, Lord, also to be blessed in the process of worshiping you, of singing, of giving, of reading, of praying, of just participating in this relationship with you together as a group and as individuals. And some of us today, Lord, need your special attention. We need your hand of grace and mercy upon us this morning because there are many things that are pulling at us. So we pray for peace this morning as we are here to worship. Some of us need encouragement this morning. So we pray that you would uplift us through your Holy Spirit as we are gathered together to worship you. Remind us always, Lord, of how much you love us, how much you care for us, and that we are your children. So we sing this morning, we pray, we lift hands, we give, we do all the things that we do, not out of a force of habit, but out of a loving relationship with you. We pray that what we offer to you today will be acceptable in your sight. It's in our Savior Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Please stand if you're able. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Happy are those who walk in God's ways.
Blessed are those who observe God's commandments.
Faithful are those whose eyes are fixed on righteousness.
Joyful are those whose hearts are filled with praise.
Come, let us love the Lord our God.
We come to worship the one who leads us in the ways of life.
And we'll continue to stand as we sing hymn 261, Wonderful Words of Life, and we'll sing all three verses, please.
Psalms chapter 119. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pits to trap me, contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for I am being persecuted without cause. They almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your unfailing love, preserve my life, that I may obey the statutes of your mouth. This is the word of the Lord.
Now let's sing hymn 502, Open My Eyes That I Might See, and we're going to sing all three verses.
Thank you. as we come to this time of sharing and praying for one another, does anyone have a word of praise and thanksgiving? Joe?
I had a couple
of thankful for that. Any others? Right. Glad to see Virginia and Donna here today. Okay, I have one to share. Right around Christmas time, there was a feature article in the St. Louis Chinese Journal about Friendship International and the 40 years that we've gathered together to welcome people living in and around St. Louis who come here from other countries, and offering English lessons to women. And now we offer English lessons to men as well. And so because of that article, now we were on a holiday then until January 11th, and since that time, this week we enrolled our 8th new Chinese lady and her little girl, and so that article is being used by God as we go each week and we're the church. As we welcome people to our community, to American culture, to English language, and to God's love. And we're thankful for that. Are there any others? Any requests that you'd like to share this morning? We want to continue to pray for Ava Marie and for her family. You know, when she received the gift of that heart, we didn't stop praying. You don't remove her from your list because she got what we were asking for. She still needs our prayers. Continue to pray for Madeline Seward. She continues to improve in miraculous ways that the doctors never thought would happen. And she's teaching everyone by that, but she still needs our prayers as well as her family. Pray for our pastor. Never forget to pray for your pastor, not just on Sunday. Not when you're praying that he'll soon be finished when he's up there. I knew that would be okay with him to say that. But pray for your pastor. I ask you to continue to pray for my brother Don as he continues with chemotherapy. It's a little rougher on him with each treatment, and he doesn't know how much longer it will be, but he has a fabulous attitude. Continue to pray for Dolores Kemper and her family. Grief is a long process. We need to remember Dolores. Any others?
Just please remember how she's not working the program she's supposed to be working in. As of right now, I don't know where she is, but I believe I know where she's going to be heading if she does not straighten herself out. So just keep her in your prayers.
Pray for Hala and her family. Just as we each have silent requests that for whatever reason we don't want to share here publicly with one another. And we have silent praises as well. Because sometimes those stories we're not ready to share either. But let's not just pray for these requests, though we need to pray for them specifically. Let's always remember to pray for each other as well. Let's pray together. Father, we come thanking you because we can come to you and share our hearts. We come knowing that you hear and that you care and that you answer. We ask you to touch our hearts today and be assured of your love and care. We praise you and thank you for what you've done in the healing process for Ava and for Madeline, for Don, and we ask you to continue. We ask you to give strength not only to them, but to their friends and family as they care and minister to them. We ask you to comfort Dolores and her family members. We ask you to bless our pastor as he ministers to us and to others, as he studies your word, as he seeks you in his own life. We ask you to help us to recall and to understand how much we need you and how much we need the support of one another. Guide us through this worship service that we might hear you not just with our ears, Lord, give us the strength and insight that we need to be bright lights in our neighborhoods, in this state, and in our country, that you might be glorified through all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, if you're able, let's stand and sing hymn 361 as our offertory. We have come into his house, and we'll sing both verses.
Thank you. Today's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. Indeed, you still are not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you come to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters in anything, but only God, who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you for those who just participated in singing in the choir. We really appreciate you offering your voices in the service of the Lord, and we don't ever want to take the opportunity to tell you thank you for granted. So, do you remember participating in plant growing experiments as a child in school? You all remember what I'm talking about. You get a styrofoam cup, you put dirt in it, and you put a seed in it, and then what happens? Well, you put water in it, and then did you say wait for it to die? You know what? You're jumping ahead of my sermon. You're jumping ahead of my sermon. So you get a styrofoam cup, you put some dirt in it, you put a seed in it, you put water in it, and then you put it in your classroom windowsill, or you take it home and you put it in your kitchen windowsill, and you wait to see what would happen. And your job for the duration of the experiment was to do what? It was to make sure the conditions were right for that seed to begin to grow into a plant. That meant making sure that a few initial things occurred and that other things continued to occur on a regular basis that would give that seed its best chance to grow and blossom and produce whatever fruit it was supposed to produce. First, you had to make sure that the soil you placed the seed in was good soil and that it didn't have any kind of disease or fungus or anything like that in it that would kill the seed. Then you would water the dirt and the seed on a regular basis. Then you had to make sure that the cup with the dirt was getting enough sunlight on a regular basis and that it was at a place where it was exposed to a positive ratio of oxygen and carbon dioxide so that the plant would grow properly. And if you were consistent in paying attention to the cup, or in some cases just plain lucky, a few weeks later you would see a shoot or a sprout begin to push up from beneath the dirt. And as days turned into weeks and the plant continued to grow, you would need to eventually remove that plant from the small styrofoam cup and put it into a larger container that could more adequately accommodate it as it grew. Or if you were really lucky and the plant grew large enough, then you could even plant it in a garden in your backyard. So let me ask you the question, and some of you have already answered this question. How successful were you in running that little experiment? How many of you all were able to get your plants to grow? Don't raise your hand, because the next question is, how many of you all were like me and were regularly unsuccessful in getting plants to grow? I have to acknowledge that I don't have much luck when it comes to planting things for a garden. The only time my thumbs are green is if green paint is involved or if I'm cutting grass at home. I have to be truthful that about 2 years ago, I tried to do this experiment on a slightly larger scale. I decided I wanted to try to grow a garden in our backyard. I wanted to eat healthier. I wanted to plant fresh vegetables, and I wanted us to be able to groom those vegetables to grow and to prune those vegetables and then to eventually be able to have them on our own kitchen table or our own dining room table for dinner. And I wanted Victoria to be able to go through that process with me of being able to grow fresh food and learning how to eat healthier. So you know what I did? I went to a community education class, and I sat through about 6 hours of training on how to plant a garden at home. When I left that training, I went to Home Depot and I bought 5 of those nice large orange buckets, and I bought multiple bags of dirt and plant seeds, and I went to work in my backyard. I divided the buckets up. I even poked holes in the bottom of them so when I poured water in there, the water wouldn't get stuck in the bottom and kill the plants. I made sure to plant all the seeds at the right spacing, at the right depth. At one point, I even used a tape measure to make sure that I was doing everything right. So I planted 5 buckets full of seeds, of green vegetables, of spinach, of carrots, of all healthy, wonderful things. And can you all guess what happened? A few weeks went by and nothing. But a few weeks went by after that, and I began to see some things begin to pop up. And things began to grow from out of the dirt. And they began to grow taller, and they began to grow thicker, and they became brighter and stronger. And you know what they were? Weeds. Right, there you go. Weeds and weeds and weeds upon weeds. And the evidence is still in my backyard because those buckets are still sitting exactly where they were 2 years ago. My grandmother would not be happy with me, and you all have heard me talk about my grandmother on a regular basis. I've mentioned before that she and my grandfather had a beautiful garden in our backyard while we were growing up. And she and my grandfather would work together to keep that garden growing. And they would grow all kinds of things. I mean, they grew everything from simple green vegetables to they even had a peach tree in our backyard that produced peaches on a regular basis. So my grandmother would not be happy with the fact that I cannot even manage a few seeds in a bucket. Although my grandparents worked together tending to their garden, they each had a few individual responsibilities that they had taken upon themselves. My grandfather, who was bigger than my grandmother and who was stronger than my grandmother, would use a 3-pronged hoe to dig deep into the dirt and to turn it over and expose multiple layers of dirt and allow that dirt to get fresh oxygen. And he would also take some of the worms out of it and place worms in another section of the yard so the worms would do the things that they're supposed to do. I mean, my grandfather had this all down to a science. And not only did he know what worms did around plants, he also knew that some of these worms were really big and he would use them when he went fishing as well. But my grandfather was the one who was responsible for taking care of the actual soil and making sure that it did what it was supposed to do. He was the one who was responsible for shaping and forming the rows where the seeds would be planted, and he had that down to a science as well. And my grandmother, she was the one who was responsible for planting the actual seeds and for watering the garden on a regular basis. She was actually responsible also for pulling and picking the plants when they became ripe and ready to be eaten. And she did this because she was the one who was more patient. She was more gentle than my grandfather. And because of their combined labor, in the spring and summer and early fall, throughout the year, we regularly enjoyed the benefits, the fruits of their labor, literally and figuratively. Okay, Terrell, what does all of this have to do with the theme of spiritual maturity that we've been talking about for almost the past month now? What does this idea of planting and watering and growing a garden, what does it have to do with the passage of scripture that was just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 by Victoria? What does any of this have to do with our lives here at Webster Groves Baptist Church or what we experience on a individual basis regularly? The principles that Paul discusses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 1 through 9, those principles apply to both the natural world of growing plants and planting gardens, but they also apply to our spiritual lives and the life of the church that is being cultivated by the movement of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. And if you give me just a few moments, I'll explain what I mean and I'll explain how all these things apply to us. Now, for some of you all who have been remembering some of the messages that have been given over the past month, some of the things that Paul says in chapter 3 should sound very familiar because he made some of these same statements earlier in chapter 1. You all remember in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says to the Corinthian church that the thing that prompted him to write to them in the first place is because they were separating from each other based on some nonsense. They were angry at each other, or they were dividing away from each other because of who baptized one person and who baptized someone else. Paul says that some of them were claiming allegiance to him, and some of them were claiming allegiance to Apollos, but some of them were claiming allegiance to Jesus. And Paul told them that they were placing their focus on the wrong things. In the big picture, the person who baptized them was inconsequential. What was more important was the fact that each of them were baptized into the body of Christ and into the family of God, and they each had a common faith and a common purpose. And the fact that they were separating over this was a sign that they were not as spiritually mature as they thought they were. If they were as mature as they thought they were, this issue wouldn't have been an issue in the first place. They would have found other things to take pride in, and they would have found reasons to band together instead of finding reasons to separate from each other. And Paul lets them know and know without qualms that this behavior colors how he sees them. This behavior affects how Paul sees them. He doesn't see them as a strong group of believers. He sees them as immature. He says that I see you all as babies, as babes. So he gave them a lot of information while he was with them. While he was there teaching them, he spent a lot of time laying a foundation of pouring energy, pouring wisdom, pouring spiritual truth into their lives. He did all of this to strengthen their foundation as believers in God and Christ, as the body of Christ. And when he left them to go to these other churches, he hoped that this foundation that he had laid in their lives would be something that they could lay or that they could build upon and build productive futures together. But unfortunately, that's not what happened. And by Paul's words and his tone and throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians, it seems as if the foundation that Paul laid in their lives was being ignored. Now, we don't know if they didn't fully understand the things that Paul taught them before he left, or we don't know if they simply forgot some of the things that Paul had taught them. We don't know if someone else who was wiser or a better speaker than Paul had come in and began to teach things that were contrary to what Paul had given them. But what we do know is that they seem to have forgotten what Paul poured into them, and they decided to do their own thing. Paul insinuates that their actions and their attitudes are motivated by the flesh, by something that is opposed to the Spirit of God, that their focus is on the world and not necessarily on what God wants for them. Dr. Brian Peterson writes, "In this text, flesh means the basic, standard, normal, and agreed upon ways that human society functions, the accepted ways of defining and pursuing the good life." Dr. Peterson goes on to say, the Corinthians are still fleshly because they're acting as though Christ has not changed any of that. They have failed to realize how the gospel of the cross has brought a new creation, how it has made them into a new creation. They are still acting as though the pursuits and the goals that the world promotes should determine and define what the church is. They are, Paul says, acting like little children. Dr. Peterson ends by saying the church too often adopts the culture's claims about what ought to be valued and pursued as the center of our identity. We pursue nationalism, power over others, prosperity, and some safe distance from those who would make that prosperity uncomfortable. We, like the Corinthians, often resist being shaped by the wisdom of the cross. Now, I have to acknowledge that I don't read Dr. Peterson's words to point fingers at the church at Corinth. I really don't have any stones to throw at them. And if we were all to be honest, we probably can see some of ourselves in what's going on in the church at Corinth. I'm going to just make it and address it in a much broader, very broad way. The Baptist entity that we most align with at Webster Groves Baptist Church, we most align with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. For those of us who remember, this fellowship was born out of an act of separation. The Cooperative Baptist Fellowship was born when certain members, certain people of the Southern Baptist Convention separated from that denomination due to conflicts with core beliefs, and they decided to form a new entity that they believed more closely followed the practices of God. They wanted to be in a fellowship that they believed more closely aligned with the teachings of Christ. And when that separation occurred, some of the questions that were being regularly asked were, is this really necessary? Are we doing this at the leading of the Spirit, or because we're just mad at someone? Are we doing this to stake out our own territory or try to build something that we or a few handful of people that can control? Are we doing this because we want certain people, certain friends, and certain leadership positions? From the perspective of those who started the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, What was born out in that separation was the clear understanding that God sees all people as equal, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of social or economic status, regardless of questions of sexuality, or regardless of the ability of a person to contribute financially to a local congregation. That separation from the Southern Baptist Convention wasn't based on the world's criteria, but it was based on what people understood to be God's criteria of inclusion of people that we will call other. What was occurring at the church at Corinth wasn't the first time that God's people separated over certain things. And the development of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship actually won't be the last time that God's people separated over certain ideals. But as noble and necessary as we saw separating from the Southern Baptist Convention, we have to acknowledge that all separations, all schisms are not always and will not always be right or necessary. Because of the many pitfalls that surround separations, that surround schisms, separations can't be entered into haphazardly. Reverend Richard M. Simpson's, his words that I read this week ring in my ears as I think about this. Reverend Simpson writes, "Not all that long ago, we tended to identify ourselves with Luther or Cranmer or Calvin or Ignatius, certain that our denominations had gotten it right. Today, in our post-Christendom, post-modern, post-denominational context, these fault lines seem almost quaint. Now our hostility has truly turned inward as we define ourselves over against each other, over against the authority of Scripture, human sexuality, and what kind of music we consider to be sacred." That sounds eerily like what happened in the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, doesn't it? We separated because we believed that what some would call secondary items or secondary issues weren't really secondary. They were primary. How we treat other people, how we view other people are primary. And we believed that attention had to be given to them for the good of the entire body of Christ, not just one small faction. One of the challenges with taking a stand like this is that we run the risk of losing sight of the overall picture and making separation the main thing or the primary thing. And that's what happened with the church at Corinth. They lost sight of the overall picture. And what was the overall picture that they lost sight of? That God's desire to save the world through Christ was to be the center. It was to be the focus of what was occurring in their lives and in their fellowship. A certain preacher wasn't to be the focus or given the primary attention. The person that was baptizing you wasn't to be the center of attention or the primary focus. Membership within a certain denomination wasn't to be the primary focus. Or membership at a certain house church wasn't to be the primary thing. They were to recognize that whatever group they decided to worship, whatever group they decided to fellowship with, whatever skill anyone had in leading that fellowship, or whatever success anyone had in preaching and leading others into God's family, all of that was to be attributed to God's hands working through them. Dr. Brian Peterson writes, "The labor of Paul or of Apollos would have been fruitless if God had not been at work all along. This is the bedrock conviction of any ministry, whether that is ministry carried out by the designated leaders of a church or by individual members of a church in their own vocations, or by a church as a whole. We can engage in ministry only in the trust that God is going to be at work in and through what we do to bring the growth that God wants. And if the work we are engaged in is built on some other conviction, it isn't really ministry of the gospel at all, but it's focused somewhere else and with other goals in mind." So as Paul says, it really doesn't matter who plants the seed or who waters it or who's the better preacher or who has the better choir or who baptizes who, because ultimately, God is the one who causes and allows fruit to grow and bloom for God's glory in the first place. Dr. Peterson goes on to say, "This text might lead us to imagine what it means that our common calling is to plant the seeds of God's mercy, which will grow by God's action and in God's time. We are called to nurture and water that mercy with compassion and love and justice, and leave whatever growth and whatever form it takes, we leave that, to God. Dr. Peterson ends by saying, perhaps we all need a reminder, whether we spend worship time in the pulpit or in the pew, that neither the congregation nor the ministry belongs to us. The church does not belong to culture or to the marketplace. It doesn't even belong to particular theologians or particular denominational confessions. The church belongs to God. The church is called to see in and through, and sometimes despite the workers in the church, that God is the one who is bringing growth, maturity, and the full flowering of the seed that has been planted through the preaching and living out of the gospel. Okay, Terrell, we get it. The Corinthians were focusing on the secondary things in life. They were unnecessarily building allegiances to people when they should have been focusing on the common message that they all had. But what does any of this mean for us today? Because we have not made that same mistake. What's the point that you're trying to make in our lives today? In order to be consistent with how I have tried to present the idea that we share a common duty, a common goal to grow spiritually mature the longer we serve God, while still recognizing that we are all at different stages in our walk with God, I will say that this passage can be applied in a few different ways based on the stage that you apply, that you occupy or that I occupy along the life of spiritual growth. For some of us, spiritual maturity may look like getting in where we fit in. It may look like doing your part, even if your part is not something that brings accolades or attention with it. After participating in a church council meeting this morning, I have to express personal appreciation for the people that do the things that most people don't see and that most people don't have any idea needs to be done in the first place. From taking out the trash on a regular basis to making sure that the heat or the air conditioning works or making sure that bills get paid or the various other things that fly beneath the radar are taken care of. I recognize that it takes a certain level of maturity to continue to do those things that usually don't come with any public recognition. So in that vein, spiritual maturity can look like being willing to do the less than glamorous things that don't bring attention to yourself, but understanding that those things help to make sure that the gospel message is able to be delivered without hindrance or uninterrupted. So that's one way, idea of what spiritual maturity looks like. But also, spiritual maturity can look like not bringing attention to yourself, but making sure that the attention stays on the message. Not making yourself the primary focus or the primary point of everyone's attention or eyesight or whatever's going on, but making sure that the things that you do, the purpose behind what you do, is to make sure that God's love is shared. Spiritual maturity can also look like recognizing that we each have a part to play in Christ's body. Not just the pastor or the preacher or the deacons or whoever else is nominated for a particular position. Not just the people who have gone to seminary or graduate school. All of us has a part to play. All of us have a part to play. All of us are responsible for simply being the hands and feet of Christ in our own way. On a regular basis. I will end with an extended quote from Dr. Mark Achmeyer, who says that spiritual maturity is most reflected when we act, think, and love like Jesus. Dr. Achmeyer says, Paul insists that the primary qualification for knowing God and understanding the gospel rightly and for becoming spiritually mature is to be a certain kind of spirit-formed person living a life that looks like Jesus. Note, Dr. Achmeyer says, note the reversal here in customary ways of thinking. It suggests that instead of reading the Bible in order to learn to be disciples, we must first become Christ-like persons in order to be able to read and understand the Bible rightly, or to understand how to properly live out its principles. Dr. Achmeyer ends by saying, Paul suggests that this process of formation is much less about imparting information, at least initially, and much more about drawing people into a particular way of life
within community. If Dr. Ashmeyer is right, then ultimately spiritual maturity will look like a willingness to enter into relationships with people in such a way that they know they are welcome into God's family just like they are. They will know that God loves them by the way that we treat them. They will know that they are members of God's kingdom because we will share the kingdom with them. We will encourage them through relationships. We won't encourage them through rote rituals or mandatory practices or unnecessary rules. Instead, we will find reasons and ways to spend time with them and to share God's love with them instead of separating from them. Terrell, we know that you're almost done, but it seems like every Sunday you end your sermons by somehow talking about how we should treat other people and how we represent God's presence before other people. Why is that? I do it because I think that it's one of the key ways that the Bible identifies a person as being spiritually mature. We reflect God's image. We reflect the love of our Savior. We reflect the hope that we have been given by how we treat other people. We also tell the world that we are God's children by those things as well. Let us pray together. God, we are thankful for the example that we have in your word. And we, like Paul, want to be spiritually mature. We don't want to be called babes. We don't want to be called little children. And we understand that our level of maturity can be reflected in how we get along with each other, but even more so, how we share your love in the world. So I pray that our maturity would be seen through that. That it would be seen through how we get along with each other here, with other members of your body, of your family, but also, as important, how we respond to those we come across in the world outside of these four walls. And I pray, Lord, that we would make it our consistent habit, our consistent hope, our consistent practice of loving others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd ask everyone please would stand with us or with me and prepare to sing hymn number 178, He is Lord.
God became a man to walk on earth.
As we prepare to leave this place and go experience all that life has for us, I hope that you would accept the following words as words of benediction and hope for the coming week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Now go and serve the Lord.